This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
So I want all of us to just to take a moment and think about all the things we spend time preparing for. How about holiday meals? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you prepare the Thanksgiving meal or the Christmas dinner. You spend time creating the menu, buying the food, assigning dishes to other members of your family or friends. Maybe you spend time decorating. Most likely, some of you even spend time preparing food before the actual day as well. And some of you here are students. And think about how you spend time preparing for your tests or presentations that are coming up. Maybe you start by studying a couple weeks in advance, or you gather a group of other students together so you can quiz each other. Or maybe some of you, like myself, would pull the all-nighter the night before just to make sure you were ready for the next day. I can remember in college, I was a marketing major and graduated, obviously, with a degree in business. But in order to graduate, I had one final task, and that was I was going to have to present a product and try to sell that product to a group of three people. One was a teacher and two were business community people. And so I spent a few weeks in advance really studying this product and all the potential questions that they may ask me while I was standing in front of them to be prepared. Because if I didn't pass this test, that I wouldn't graduate. And so I prepared for that and stood before them and was able to finish my degree and pass that examination because of the time that I spent beforehand. Some of you may have experienced something similar to that. Some of you in the work environment have presentations that you give, whether it's to your boss or to prospective clients, and think about how you spend time researching or creating the data or putting together the PowerPoint presentations or go over your notes to make sure that you speak clearly and informatively. When I graduated from college, I spent a year and a half as an orthopedic salesman, and one of the first things that my district manager said was, you're going to have to set up opportunities where you are in front of the doctors and nurses showing them how to use our splinting and casting materials. And I looked at him and I said, well, I graduated with a degree in business and marketing, but not a degree in medical science. I know nothing really about the body. And so I had to spend a lot of time making sure that when I stood in front of these doctors and nurses that I actually used the right medical terminology, because it would look not very good if I didn't, and that I actually could put on this splinting and casting material in a way that would motivate them to want to purchase our product. Some of you here enjoy races. You like to run or you like to bike. In the summer, we had a lot of people from our church participate in the STP, that 200-mile ride from Seattle to Portland, and some of the guys I knew involved would tell me their training schedule, how much they prepare so they could do and accomplish that 200 miles. And the reason why we spend time preparing for dinners, tests, presentations, or these kinds of athletic events is we want to be as successful as possible, don't we? We want to see positive results. And most of us would agree that it's very rare when we see success in these areas when we just try to wing it, right? It's very rare that it happens. Because preparation is key to success. And as preparation is key to our daily success in life, it is key also to a more intimate relationship with our God as well. See, believers, the question we have to ask ourselves today is, do we desire a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Father? And if we answer yes to that question, then today's scripture will give us key insights into how we might see that intimacy grow in our life. And it's going to challenge us to look at our daily walk in the areas of personal integrity and our relationship with others, seeing how what we do might impact that intimacy with God. Remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Art shared with us in his message about the up, in, and out strategy that we're kind of moving towards at Lighthouse. The up part of that strategy is that personal relationship with God. It's for us to look at our spiritual lives and ask, where are we kind of deficient? Where are we weak in? What could we do in those areas to draw us closer to God, to become more intimate with him? And in today's passage of Scripture, David reveals 11 answers to the question of what style of daily living prepares us for having that deep and intimate relationship with the Lord. So let's take a look at Psalm 15 and see what David has to say about this topic. Listen to God's word. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. See, David starts this psalm with a question, and then he goes on to give the answer to that question, and finally, he leaves us a promise that ties this whole passage of Scripture together. So let's start together by looking at the question David poses. Again in verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? See, David is really pondering this question of who may dwell in God's sanctuary. By the way, which was really the tabernacle that was located on the holy hill, which was really Mount Zion, if you're looking for kind of that historical component in this passage. But in essence, what David really is saying is what kind of person can enjoy intimate fellowship with God? In other words, what must a person do to draw close to God? See, it's through a deeper life in Christ that we can enter the throne room of God and experience his presence in that deep way. Last week, Pastor Paul talked about the spiritual discipline of fasting and its importance in helping us grow in that relationship with the Lord. And some of you are here to hear that message. See, the spiritual disciplines like fasting and Bible reading, silence and solitude are all keys to preparing us for that intimacy with God that I hope we all desire. But as important as those spiritual disciplines are to our spiritual life, David in this psalm also reveals that that personal integrity and the relationship with others are key as well in preparing us to have intimacy with God. See, really what David is doing, I think, is he's showing the difference between those people who say that they believe in God and those people who believe in God, who are faithful, who are seeking more of him, who desire more of God through true godliness. And David's question really raises that question of an individual's true desire for a deeper life in Christ through a faith that's accompanied by action. How we live out our faith can impact our intimacy with God on a daily basis, and most of you know that already. See, our life in Christ is about transformation. It's about obedience and surrender. And so David answers the question he poses by sharing how a believer's character and conduct need to be in order for that relationship to grow. So let's go ahead and move from the question, let's move to the answer, and see what he has to say about that. See, David makes two general statements in the first two lines of verse 2 that gives us the two descriptions of what a person seeking to draw closer to the Lord looks like. And then in the rest of the verses, David becomes specific about what those character traits look like on a daily basis as we live out our faith in life around people who are near us. So let's go ahead and look at that first description that David mentions in verse 2, and it's this. A person who wants to enjoy an intimate fellowship with the Lord must have a walk that is blameless. And I want to unpack this statement in a moment, but I think before I do that, I think I need to just clarify a quick biblical truth before we move forward. Look, there is only one who is truly blameless and without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Our sin separated us from God, right? But Jesus' willingness to give up his godly estate, to come to earth, and to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins opened the door for us to come back into a relationship with God. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we were able to stand before the Father and say that we are blameless. Jesus is our mediator. He's our defender. He's our advocate. It is because of him that we are forgiven of our sins and found blameless. So knowing this, what does David mean when he says our walk needs to be blameless? Well, the word walk is a metaphor that's used throughout the Bible to describe one's pattern or life and conduct. And the Hebrew word for blameless in this passage is tamim, which really means whole or entire or free of blemish. Now, the word tamim does not imply sinless perfection. I want you to understand that. It does not imply sinless perfection, but rather a way of life that is whole by virtue of consistent dedication to the way of God, to God's purposes. In other words, a person whose walk is blameless is one who lives in obedience to God and maintains a life of integrity. It's about looking about life on earth as a temporary residence and keeping our eyes focused on God's kingdom and the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. See, a deeper intimacy with God is not established by trying to be perfect through works, but instead, deeper intimacy is built on a heart that longs for more of the Lord through surrender and obedience, knowing that it's only through Jesus Christ that that can happen. And that leads us to the second general description that David mentions in verse 2. And it's this: a person who wants to enjoy an intimate fellowship with the Lord is one who does what is righteous. See, the Hebrew word for righteous in this verse is a legal term describing the appropriate course of action in a particular circumstance. So what David really is saying is, when we look at our days, how we live out our days, when we look at the choices that we have to make on a daily basis, the question is, when we make those choices, will those choices be right in God's eyes? And we have to think about that. If we desire more intimacy with God, then the choices we make need to line up with God's truth, don't they? And we understand in our own sinful nature that that can't happen. But again, with Christ in the center of our life, we can begin to make right choices. And through those right choices, draw closer to God. So David presents these two general descriptions of what it takes to draw closer to God. Now he's going to move into these 9 specific characteristics of what a righteous person looks like. And I want to go through these briefly with you because I think they will shape a vision for us as we look at our own lives and ask the question, if we desire more of God, what do we need to change in our life? And here's the first one: that a righteous person speaks truth from their heart. That a righteous person speaks truth from their heart. So intimacy with the Lord grows when what we believe in our heart and what we speak out of our mouth are the same thing. See, our inner thoughts and our audible speech should agree. We don't speak one. We don't speak one thing and mean something else. We speak only what we feel and intend. There are no hollow friendships, vain compliments, nor empty words of praise or love. Our heart, our tongue, our hands should all be in unison. Why? Because this creates transparency, and it makes a person reliable. It reminds me of that old saying, what you see is what you get. Now, it can be challenging to feel one thing and then feel like you want to speak something differently. Look at the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were those Jewish religious leaders who in their hearts were more concerned about personal gain and prestige than they really were about helping the Jewish people in their relationship with God. See, what they spoke and what they felt were very different. Another example would be, for instance, my wife and I are looking for a used car right now. And so it would be like us going onto a used car lot, and the salesman comes up to us and he's showing us this car. And in his heart, he knows that this car is a piece of junk. He knows that this car is going to last for only a month or two. But what he speaks out of his mouth is how great this car is and how it'll meet every one of our needs. Friends, if you and I want to grow in intimacy, then what we feel and what we speak have to be the same. Deeper intimacy comes from speaking truth to people. And that leads us to the second point, and that's this: a righteous person does not slander others. It was interesting as I was studying for this passage of Scripture to share with you all, and I came across this verse. When I looked it up, the Hebrew word for slander is really related to spy. So to slander really refers to someone who's walking around seeking tidbits of gossip to pass on to someone else. They behave almost like that spy trafficking information that tears down people and hurts them. Some of you may know somebody like that, that they thrive on this idea of getting the greatest amount of gossip or the most news and passing it on to anybody else to spread rumors about other people. You may know somebody like that. And listen to what Proverbs 22:1 says, though. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. See, if our name is more desirable than great wealth, then there is no greater harm to a person than to hurt their reputation, is there? As believers who long for a deeper intimacy with Christ, we must not say anything that might hurt a person's character or injure a person. Obviously, we need to remember that when we gossip, we are not doing what's right in God's eyes. We make that choice to gossip. We are hurting people, and we're separating ourselves from that intimacy we long for. I can remember, well, actually, just being in ministry all over the years that I've been and all the churches I have an opportunity to serve in, I can remember the number of times that people have come into my office and told me about how other believers in the church have been gossiping about them and how much it's hurt their character, how much it's hurt them inside, how it's caused them a tension in that relationship, but also a struggle in the relationship with the Lord as well. Friends, we know that gossip will lead us farther away from that intimacy than closer to God. And a righteous person seeks not to slander, but encourage people. That leads us to the next point, and that's this: that a righteous person does not do evil to his neighbor. So David uses the Hebrew word for neighbor here, meaning everybody that we come in contact with, not just our true next door neighbor. As believers who seek to grow in that intimacy with the Lord, we have the desire not to harm, steal, or defraud the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. We should be just as concerned at how we treat those people we see walking down the street, in the store, at the restaurant, as we are with our closest friends and our closest family members as well. We should treat everyone with Christ's love, with no intent on harming them. And we should not be looking for ways to take advantage of people, but instead to encourage and uplift people. Most of us have probably been in circumstances, as I have, where we've been out into the community and we've ended up in some sort of relationship with somebody who doesn't respond the way we want them to. And how we speak back to them and how we have that conversation when can really impact that closest to God that we want, right? Because most of us, when we say something or do something that we know that wasn't right, responding to somebody, when we walk away, we have this overwhelming sense of uncomfortableness, don't we? My wife and I have been blessed to be able to purchase a new home recently. And like most of us, in order to purchase this new home, we had to sell our existing home. In order to even make the purchase possible, we had to get a certain price for our home. And so we put the home up for the market at this price. And we had people, realtors, visit with clients. And we had a realtor who called our realtor and said, listen, I have a couple who really likes this house. They kind of have some special circumstances. We'd love to come by and talk to us, ultimately your clients, about this house. And so this realtor came over and his couple looked through the house and they went out to the car and he said, hey, I just want to talk to you for a second. My clients, you know, only qualify for a certain amount of money and they qualify for less than what your house is up for sale. And I want to be honest with you. I don't think you can get what you're asking for this house based on the climate today. He said, but here's something I think we can do. We can make this work for both of you. And in this conversation, he had let us know that he was a believer. And he said, here's what I think we can do. What you can do is stop making payments for a few months and that'll be a hardship. The bank will notice it as a hardship. Then we can move this into kind of a short sale, and through all these different things we can do, we can get this house sold for you quickly, and then you can get what you need, and they can get what they want. And what he was really trying to do was trying to cause harm to us and defraud the bank, right? As a believer, that's not really the desire of our heart, is it? That's not what God's asking to do. If we want to move into intimacy, we surely don't want to steal, harm, or defraud people. By the way, just as a side note, we actually got what we needed to for that house. We sold it at the price that it was asked of. So God is good in that sense. But let's move on to the next point, and that's this, that a righteous person does not speak evil about his fellow man. Now, in the last point, David takes neighbor, meaning anybody we come in contact with. Now he narrows the focus, and he uses in Hebrew the term fellow man to really mean those closest friends or even our closest family members. Listen, we need to be careful not to discredit our closest family members or friends, because friendships are very special. We need to honor those relationships and not harm them by causing pain to the people we're supposed to care about. Let me give you an example. Suppose you and your spouse have an argument, and that argument goes late into the night, and the next day you have a Bible study, or maybe you're at work, and you get into a conversation about what happened the night before. Can you do it in a way that doesn't discredit your spouse? Or do you just let all your frustrations out? How do you speak of those that are closest to you? Well, let me give you another example. Suppose you hear from someone that one of your closest friends has just committed a serious indiscretion. And the person telling you this is sharing this with you because they've just received information from another party. And they're telling you all these details. And they're also telling you how bad they think your closest friend is. Listen, as one seeking more of the Lord, we should just stop that person immediately and tell them we don't want to hear any more about that. And we should also say that we aren't going to take any of that information and speak it out to anybody else, because we know how much that will hurt and discredit that person that we're close to. If we want to draw closer in our relationship with God, we need to respect those relationships that are closest to us. Because as we respect those relationships, we'll see more of that intimacy with God. That leads us to the fifth point, and that's this, that a righteous person despises a vile man. See, a vile man is one who is abandoned to sin and rejected by God. And if we want to grow again in that relationship with God, then we have to have the same attitude towards evil as God does. Look at Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, we must align with God and not get caught up with other people who are doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord, even though our culture may approve of what these people are doing, right? It's easy for this culture to approve of many things that the Bible is very clear is not accurate and not true. And friends, as believers in Christ who desire more of God, we need to stay away from that evil. Move away from it and not be connected to it in any way. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We must dislike what God dislikes and stay true to his word on a daily basis. That leads us to the sixth point in this characteristic of a righteous person seeking more of God, and that's this, that a righteous person honors those who fear God. So in contrast to that last point, David tells us that intimacy with God requires us to uplift and encourage faithful people as well. David's saying, listen, don't spend time in relationship and in around people who are doing things not of God. Spend time around people who are faithfully seeking after God, who are serving God, and encourage them, uplift them, build them up, bless them. I think of one of our dear members. Some of you know Ruby May. Ruby May is going to be 100 pretty soon. Now, Ruby Mae, as all of us can imagine, as she nears 100, doesn't move as well as she used to. She's probably not very much around the church other than when she can make it to church on the services. She's not involved in a lot of different studies or a lot of different activities. But one thing that Ruby Mae does is that she's an amazing prayer warrior, if you know Ruby Mae at all. Ruby Mae sits at home and she prays and prays and prays for the people of Lighthouse. I'm amazed at how much information Ruby Mae still retains in her mind about all these different people she prays for. Every time Ruby Mae sees me, she always asks about my boys by name, and she always talks about my wife as well, and she always tells me that she's praying for us. And the other day, Ruby Mae called the church, and she wanted to talk to every one of us pastors because she had just found this new insight that God had shown her in the scriptures, and she wanted to just make sure that we all heard what she had learned. Here's a woman at almost 100 years old that she just said, God had just taught me something, and I want to spread it on to other people. And I just sat there smiling while she was talking to me. I just said, Ruby Mae, you are an awesome woman of God. I just want to encourage you. You are just so inspirational to me. You make me want to grow deeper in my relationship with God. See, friends, when we spend time with people who are seeking more of God, not only do we get to encourage them and build them up, but it also makes us desire more of God as well and moves us to that more intimacy with Him. So that leads us to number 7. A righteous person is one who keeps their promises even when it hurts. The person who pleases the Lord is one who keeps their word. Their bond is their word. Or their word is their bond, I should say. Their word is their bond. In spite of what may happen from the promise that you make, that person is willing to follow through with it, even if it means there's some financial hardship involved, or even if it means some other difficulty that arises. That person does not try to change their mind nor try to manipulate the situation so they don't have to follow through on their commitment. Let me give you an example. We hired some work out for our house, and we had an individual who was going to do some work on a counter for her, and he quoted us a price. And when he put the counter in, he mentioned to us how at the point of when they made the quote and when they actually purchased the materials, the building prices had moved a fair amount, and they started moving up again. And he mentioned how it was going to cost more. It cost more to build this, the thing that we wanted, than what they had quoted. But he said he was just going to honor that. He wasn't going to ask for any more money. He was a believer. And so when he was all done, my wife and I talked about it, and we said to each other, listen, you know, it wasn't that much over. It was a few $100s. And we said, we want to honor him and bless him because of his faithfulness, because he was going to stand by his word. I'm not saying you all have to do this, but he was true to his word. He said, listen, what I quoted you is what I'm going to charge you. But we just thought, man, because of that, we just want to encourage him in his faithfulness. And we went ahead and paid the difference for him just so he was blessed in that. Let me give you another example. Guys, suppose you've told your children that you're going to take them to the fair, and you know that this is the only possible day you can take them to the fair, and your children are so excited about going to the fair. And the night before the fair, you get a call from your closest friend who says, listen, I just scored 2 tickets to the Seahawks game. Not only do I have the tickets, but these are box seats. I'm telling you, we get to sit up in the box where the TVs are, all the food and drink that you want, and it's going to be amazing. You want to go with me? What do you do? What do you do? Then go to the fair. There you go. Ride all the rides with your kids. Why is it so important to keep your promises? Because when we break promises, it breaks trust. And when trust is broken, relationships are broken. And if we're breaking promises with other people, then we're probably breaking our promises with God as well, aren't we? And God wants to entrust us with the secrets of his heart if we're willing to stay true to him. See, our God keeps his promises to us so we can trust him to be in relationship with him. That leads us to the next point, and that's this. A righteous person is one who lends money without usury. That's kind of a weird one to put in there. I mean, obviously there's a point to that. you know, that characteristic of a righteous person may raise the eyebrows of some of us. But I think it's interesting when you look at the Hebrew word for usury, it really means to bite. And what it really means is this, that a person lending money was not supposed to put the bite on the person borrowing the money. In other words, don't take advantage of a person by charging rates that are unfair, right? These whole interest rates. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about all those businesses that lend money to people who are short. You know, you go in and you need money urgently to pay some kind of bill or something, and they give you that, but then they charge you an extortion amount of rate. And then you're supposed to come back in when you get your check or your tax return and pay it off. And most of the time, if you didn't have the money to begin with, it's going to be very difficult to take that money that comes back in and pay that off, right? And pay that high interest. And I was just kind of thinking about that as it applies to what does that look like in our life today. See, I believe the point that David is trying to make is a righteous person is one who doesn't try to take advantage of another person for personal gain. They don't put deals together with the sole purpose of making a financial gain at a financial loss for another party. Righteous people strive to be fair and honest in their business dealings, trying to make sure to show honor and respect to the people that they're working with. They know that money can't be more important than that relationship with God. One of the most familiar passages in Scripture that most of you know is Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And that leads us to the very last characteristic, and that's this. A righteous person is one who will not take a bribe against the innocent. In the Jewish law, it was forbidden to take a bribe against an innocent person. It was a sure sign of greed and selfishness. Exodus 23:8 says, "Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see, twists the words of the righteous." See, David is clearly communicating that a deeper intimacy in Christ must not look for that personal gain at the expense of the innocent. It would be like this. Let me give you an example. Think about a lawyer who's approached by a very wealthy individual, and the individual shares his case with the lawyer. And as the lawyer is researching this, he realizes that the wealthy person who he has the issue with, that other individual is somebody who doesn't have much resource. And when the lawyer looks at the case, he recognizes that true justice is really on the side of the innocent, of the person who's poor. But he's willing to take a larger than normal sum of money from the wealthy man to help this man get off. And they both realize that if this man is to try the case, most likely that poor individual is not going to have the money to get a lawyer that could really protect his interests. And so he's willing to take that extra money, even though he knows that the other person is innocent. See, I believe that a righteous person stands up for the innocent and those who are in need, and we're not looking for personal gain. See, David opens up this psalm with a question of who may draw close to the Lord. And he answers the question, showing that having faith in Christ is key, but how we live our own life through action is as important in drawing closer to God. But then he closes this psalm with a promise. And I want to look at that promise as we finish today. Look at the fifth verse. It says this at the end of the fifth verse. He who does these things will never be shaken. The Hebrew word for shaken describes the kind of insecurity experienced when one's feet are on rough and untrustworthy ground, or especially when a person or building or even the earth is shaken by an earthquake or a landslide. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake before? A lot of you, right? I have. When I was growing up, I grew up in Southern California in the San Fernando Valley. And in 1971, there was a 6.6 earthquake in the San Fernando Valley. It lasted for over a minute. And believe me, that ground was moving and shaking. I did not feel like I was standing on anything firm at the time. In fact, we had a pool in the backyard, and it shook so much it actually made waves that shot out of the pool onto our patio as well. After that 6.6, there were five or six aftershocks that were five and above as well. And I was 6 years old at the time, and it was really scary. I can remember thinking that our house was going to fall down because this ground was shaking, and it wasn't going to stay up. And David ends with a promise to believers who are seeking after the Lord and are desiring that deeper relationship with him for those living out their faith. See, the one who desires to put their faith into action by living out the lifestyle that David speaks in Psalm 15 will experience that intimacy I hope we're all looking for. See, we don't have to worry about being shaken by the trials and the difficulties of life because we don't have to go through those alone. Remember, before we were believers in Christ, our lives were very much like that earthquake that I felt, that I talked about just a minute ago, that I shared. We might not have thought so, but we're standing on that shaky ground with no footing and no real understanding about what was going on. We had nowhere to put our trust. But a personal relationship with Jesus Christ changed everything. We no longer have to stand on that rocky and unstable ground because we have a God who we can trust. We have one who will watch over us and take care of us, one who will not leave us or forsake us. Friends, as we close today, remember how this psalm began. It starts with a question. And David asked, what does it take to draw into the presence of the Lord? And the reason David was asking this question was he wanted to challenge believers to look at their lives and to see that you can't just say you believe in God. But to experience a deeper life in the Lord, you have to put that faith into action on a daily basis. And that happens through our relationships with others and through our own personal integrity. We have to be willing to look at those areas of our life. And so let me ask you this. Do we desire to have a walk that is blameless? Do we desire to do what's right in God's sight? Friends, if we have a relationship with the Lord, we should want to live it out fully, desiring all of who God is. Because if we do, we'll not only enjoy that fellowship with the Lord in his presence, but we'll also experience divine blessing and security as well. And I think that's something we all can agree upon, that we desire that for ourselves as well.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.